If you had been asked in a school exam or in any other situation, if you had been asked to compile of the heroes and the heroines of the Christian faith, a list of the people who had played a significant part in the ongoing work of God, would you have included Rahab? Well, in the giving of the scriptures, God the Holy Spirit included the name of Rahab. That must be significant. If you had been making up this list of the heroes and the heroines of the faith, would you have excluded Rahab because of what she had been, the kind of life that she had lived, an immoral life lived for monetary gain? Or, on the other hand, in making up your list, would you have included Rahab because of what she became? Well, you say, what did she become? Well, if you were to turn over to the New Testament and read in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, of Matthew, at the fifth verse, I think it is, you would find a list of the genealogy, all the antecedents leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ in the stable at Bethlehem. And in that list of the family tree of Jesus, you would find the name of Rahab. And so when we come tonight to study the story of Rahab and the faith of Rahab, I think we need to be amazed by the way that God works, and by the kind of people that God chooses to work through. You see, when you read the Bible carefully, and far too many Christians don't read it carefully, but when you read the Bible carefully, you find plenty evidence that time and time again, God simply refuses to conform to our way of thinking. For example, if you knew about Rahab and she happened to be here in church on a Sunday evening, would you have gone to sit beside her? Or would you have felt another seat would have been more appropriate? And after the service, would you have spoken to her? Or would you have shunned her? I hope you wouldn't have looked down your nose at her, because the Bible description of Rahab and all the rest of us is just the little word, sinners. We may sin in a variety of ways, but sinners we are. And in the scripture story we find, as I say, God refusing to conform to our way of thinking. And therefore we've got to be very careful not to try to restrict God. Oh, God wouldn't work there. How do you know that God wouldn't work there? We've got to be very careful. Oh, God wouldn't use somebody like that. How do you know that God wouldn't use somebody like that? Somebody like that got a name, Rahab. And God used her. Mind you, he brought her to faith in Jesus Christ first, but he used her and worked through her. Now, the story of Rahab is set in a bigger story. And last week, we were studying the story of, as the Negro spiritual has it, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And the conquering of Jericho, I remind you, those of you who weren't here, the army of Israel marched round the city once and said nothing and did nothing. The second day they marched around. They did this for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I think it was, they went around seven times, and they were told, when the trumpets of the priests sound, shout, and the walls will fall down. And they believed it. They believed what God said, and they did it. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell. There was faith, you see. They did what God told them to do, even though they didn't see how it could possibly work. But God said, this is what to do, and they did it. They believed God, and they did it, and it worked, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Of course, at the head of that army of the Israelites marching round the city walls of Jericho, the priests were carrying a great big box, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with his people, the symbol of God's promise, and the symbol of God's power. And so you see, the faith of the people who conquered Jericho was faith in the God who was there. And in a sense, looking at the Ark, the symbol of God's presence, they were encouraged to believe. And of course, there's a tendency in all of us to want signs and tokens and visible reassurances that God really is with us. But you remember the story of doubting Thomas. And Jesus said to him, now Thomas, you're prepared to believe because you've seen the marks of the nails in my hands and the mark of the spear in my side. Because you've seen, you're prepared to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And you see, the great thing is, we don't really need signs or symbols. We have God's word. And God does not tell lies. And God is a God to be trusted. That's what faith really is. And Joshua and the people believed. Then we found last Sunday evening that in Hebrews chapter 11, Joshua doesn't even get named. But Rahab does. But you know, Joshua was the key figure. Joshua was the man that God spoke to. That's significant. Joshua was the man who spoke God's word to the people. That's important. And Joshua was the man who led the people forward and who led the work of God forward, and that's important. And Joshua was able to do this simply because he believed what God had said. And God had said to Joshua, now, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And Joshua believed. And because he was a man who believed God, a man whom God could speak to, a man who listened to God, and not all Christians listen to God the way they should, Joshua was a blessing to God's people, not just in the conquering of Jericho, but right through his life. And I was interested to turn right over to the end of the book of Joshua, to chapter 24, yes, at verse 31. Listen to this. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's the kind of man he was. He encouraged people to be faithful to God. And the Israelites served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had not known all the work which the Lord did for Israel. It's an amazing story. And then I turned over a page in my Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 2, at verse 10. And I read there, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. They all died in due time of old age. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel, who had stayed faithful to God as long as Joshua and some of the elders were still there, the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forsook the God of their fathers who had done so much for them. And so set in that context of the story of Joshua and the story of the ongoing work of God, we have the story of Rahab. And the work of God had come to a significant point. They were about to cross the river Jordan. They were about to move into the land of Canaan to take possession of it. And of course, there was the fortified city of Jericho blocking the way. And this is where we have the story of Rahab. If you use the New International Version, you will notice in the footnote that it describes Rahab possibly as an innkeeper. But all the other versions are honest. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a prostitute. That was her life. And all the people in Jericho knew who Rahab was and what she was. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, the mention we have of Rahab is with regard to her faith. And if you were to take the trouble to go to the epistle of James chapter 2 at verse 25, you would find Rahab referred to there in terms that the things that she did for the spies proved or confirmed that she really did have faith. Now, it's easy to be distracted in the story of Rahab by the kind of life that Rahab lived. I said earlier on that I had no right to say that she wasn't a nice person. She may have been a nice person. And what led her into the not nice kind of life that she lived, I don't know, and you don't know. I find myself thinking of the words of our national poet, Robert Burns. Then at the balance, let's be mute. It goes on to say, what's done, we partly may compute, we know not what's resisted. So we really don't know how Rahab ended up in a life like this. We don't know what kind of person she was at the beginning. We don't know what kind of home she lived in. But this is where her life ended up. And it would be very easy, thinking of her life, to assume that such a lifestyle would make her hard and make her insensitive to the things of God. Well, sometimes it does. But we don't know. It would be very easy in the story of Rahab to be distracted by the fact that she told lies, deliberate lies. But then you see, we must never expect, and I'm afraid we often do, but we must never expect from people outside the Christian faith, we must never expect from people who have never been taught in the truth of God and the word of God and the laws of God to behave as if they were Christian believers. If you say, and I've said to people, that it's wrong to commit adultery, they say, but why is it wrong? It staggers you when, you see, they've never been taught. And if you read your daily newspapers rightly and listen to the news bulletins on radio and television, you will be aware of the fact that one of the great problems in contemporary society is that there is no sense, there is no awareness, there is no standard, if you like, of right and wrong. You say to little children, you say to grown-up people, it's wrong, but why is it wrong? So you see, in the story of Rahab, whether with regard to her manner of life or the fact that she told lies, we mustn't be distracted. We're not in any sense suggesting that the life she lived, which was wrong, we're not suggesting that we should say it was right. And we mustn't ever make excuses for the wrongs that people do. And there's a great temptation among Christians that if a fellow Christian or a sister Christian does something manifestly wrong, especially in the realm of moral standards, we tend to make excuses for them in a way that we wouldn't make excuses for outsiders. And that's terribly, terribly wrong. Sin is sin, whether it's sin by unbelievers or by believers. You see, there's an awful lot to learn from studying the stories of the heroes and the heroines of the faith. And apart from anything else, when we're dealing with someone like Rahab, we have to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the story of the woman who was taken in adultery. She was caught. I have very little respect for those who were spying. Do you remember what Jesus said? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But we come to Rahab's story. I think we've got to remember, a very exciting story really. It's encouraged me greatly as I've prepared for this service. The context of Rahab's life and the atmosphere of the society in which Rahab lived was pagan. Totally and utterly pagan and dreadfully debased. Every bit as bad as our own contemporary society. Now, in this context, may I just bring to your notice the fact that most of us, if not all of us here this evening, have been remarkably protected in our lives, in our childhood and in our growing up and to the age we are now. There's a tremendous problem for the little children, because I don't know what kind of society they're going to grow up in, because there are fewer and fewer restraints. But most of us have been very protected in our lives. And if we had had to live in some of the really broken down slums, if we had to live our lives in tenement buildings that are used regularly by the drug pushers, if we had had to live our lives in some of the shanty towns that we've seen on television in various countries of the world, would we have been able to cope? Would we have been able to keep ourselves from sin and evil and moral wrong as much as we've been able to do? There are quite a number of people, myself, at the tender age of 18, and a very innocent 18-year-old at that, I would add. But many like that, during the war, were called up, as I was called up, and found myself in the lower deck, not amongst the officers, but in the lower deck of the Royal Navy, introduced to a kind of life and a kind of language and a kind of storytelling that I had never really come across in all my life. And I tell you, oh, I tell you, God knows I tell you, it's not easy to be good in a situation and an atmosphere like that. So if you've been protected, don't forget tonight when you go to bed and say your prayer to give thanks to God for all the protections that have surrounded you since the day you were born. But you see, Rahab had nothing like that. I see that I've written down in my notes at this point, be very careful where we go the kind of places we go to, and the kind of company that we choose to keep. Because these are the things that create the atmosphere. We hear a lot about the pollution of the atmosphere. Take it into the moral realm. Aye, and take it into the spiritual realm. There is a polluted atmosphere that does great damage to your Christian life, to your spiritual life, and can seep in on you and undermine what you feel is the strong moral basis of your life. I often find myself thinking of that verse in the New Testament that says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If I'm causing you to be a little sympathetic to Rahab, then I'm glad. When you think about this woman, I don't know what age she was. When you think of this woman and her way of life, you recognize that she did not go in for relationships, just contacts. And there are far too many things that are called relationships nowadays that are not relationships at all. They are simply physical contacts. And they cost a great deal. And I don't mean simply in terms of money. This was Rahab. She was known in Jericho for what she was. And I would tend to say for a great part of her life, she was a woman, whatever age she was, with no real sense of sin, no real sense of the holiness of God. This was her life. Whatever influences had caused her to go this way, this was her life. And then something happened. It was the kind of thing that had often happened in Rahab's experience. Two men came to her house. Well, that was nothing out of the usual for Rahab. But these weren't any two men. These were two men who were God's men, servants of God. And they came to spy out the land, and they came into the city of Jericho, and they made their way to Rahab's house. And the end result of that was the conversion of Rahab. Oh, you say, it's an amazing story. Yes, I suppose that's true. It is an amazing story, but should we be surprised that people like Rahab should be converted? Doesn't the gospel say that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Doesn't it say in the New Testament that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost? Well, that word lost is the word to describe Rahab. Rahab had lost the way of righteousness. She had lost the respect of others. I think to a very great extent, she had lost her self-respect. And I feel quite sure that to a great extent, she had lost any hope she had for the future. Who wanted to go on in a life like this? But what other kind of life there was there for her? This was her life, and that was it. Do you think she was a bitter woman? Well, she had good cause to be bitter. People regarded her as a thing to be used. Do you think she might have been a woman who knew a great deal about shame, although she would never admit it? Was she the kind of woman who liked being bad? Was she perhaps aware of the fact that her way of life had broken her mother's heart and her father's heart? I don't know. I've been thinking about it. Certainly we are told, and we were told in the chapter that we read in verses 9, 10, and 11, that she was a woman who had begun to know a very real kind of fear. Not fear of people, but fear of God. Oh, you say, she was a pagan. She didn't think about God. How do you know? It says here, she said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord God has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before... Oh, we've heard this, we've heard that, we've heard that, and there's no courage left. You see, here was a woman who began to be gripped by the fear of God. And she began to be aware that God was God with whom people have to deal. People sometimes say, oh, but preacher, I don't believe in God. Oh, that's actually quite irrelevant. Whether you believe in God or not, God is. And as we said in one of our prayers, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we have to deal with God whether we like it or not. And this awareness began to grip the mind and the heart of Rahab. Oh, you say, how did they hear? How did the people of Jericho, and Rahab in particular, hear about this? Well, I suppose news travels fast. And of course there is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, whom we all tend to restrict to certain areas or certain manifestations. But Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit was to convict of sin. He was doing that for Rahab. And of righteousness, doing that for Rahab. And of judgment to come. And he did that for Rahab. And she began to be gripped by the fear of God. And the whole of Jericho was the same. The whole community heard about God and about what God had been doing. And the whole community was worried. And they were all gripped with fear. But only Rahab believed in a personal way. Well, what did she believe? Well, I think it's clear from the chapter that we read that she believed that the whole setup of sin and society was going to be judged by God. And oh, how I long that Glasgow and Scotland and these islands of ours might become aware of this by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Of that there is not the slightest doubt. Look what Rahab said in verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God... Oh, the pagans had plenty gods of their own. They were never very sure what their gods were saying or what their gods were thinking, and they had no awareness that they had gods who loved them. Your God is he who is God in heaven above and God on earth beneath. And Rahab became aware that the advancing army of the Israelites were God's instrument of judgment. And she became aware that these two men hadn't come to her house in the way that men usually came to her house. These men had come from God. Now all this was the work of the Holy Spirit. The people had heard, we're told that in verse 10, of the crossing of the Red Sea. And as I pointed out in the scripture reading, that was 40 years previously. How much do you remember about 40 years ago? Oh, some of you still remember the air raid sirens. Some of you still remember the planes that came across that night and virtually blotted out the whole of Clydebank. In a sense, I'm glad that I remember. And I remember the miracle of Dunkirk, of how the unnumbered thousands of British soldiers were rescued against all the odds. It seemed utterly impossible. And I still remember how we lived through days when it seemed that it was only a matter of hours, let alone days, before the Nazi armies crossed the Channel, and as a country we would have been finished. But God preserved us. And at the time, you know, lots of people said God preserved us. They used to have prayer services and churches were crowded. And then when victory came, there were victory services and churches were crowded. But people have forgotten God. And Neely said, haven't they? I should say, haven't we? Do you forget God? I was speaking to someone just this last week and saying, with another minister, saying the problem nowadays is not that people are against God. It's just that God is not in all their thoughts. Never crosses their minds. And certainly it never crosses their minds that one day they will stand before God's throne of judgment. The people had heard. The story had been handed down and retold. And they had heard, so these verses say, they had heard the story of the judgment of the kings and their armies who had stood against the people of God and the work of God. And it registered with Rahab, but not with the others. They stood their ground in unbelief right to the end. But it registered with Rahab that this was the story of how God can break the power of evil. And Rahab may have longed that someone could break the power of evil, the power of sin that ruled her life. I suppose, in a sense, because I'm a minister, I think a lot about people. I wonder how often Rahab might have tried to break away from her bad life and failed. Can you imagine her going back to her parents' home and say, well, Mum, I've come to my senses. I'm finished with that kind of life. I think she would mean it. But you know, one sin of various kinds, there's lots of different kinds of sin. There's different kinds of lust. There's lust for money. And you know, that can grip your life and cost you your soul. And perhaps many a time Rahab had tried to break away from her bad life and failed. And back again. And then she heard of this God. And she feared. And she hoped. It's a strange mixture, isn't it? She heard of this God. This God of righteousness. And she feared. But somehow or other, as she thought of this God, There was a kindling of hope. And you know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. To awaken a hunger for a different kind of life. To awaken a spirit of repentance. To kindle that stirring of the heart that makes you turn to God. And when you do, You find there's a Savior whose name is Jesus, who's right there to take you and lead you into newness of life. She feared and she hoped. And the two men came to the door and she let them in. And I think she knew almost straight away that this was different. Was it accident that the men came to Rahab's house? I don't know. Was it in the providence of God that they came? I'm quite sure about that. And Rahab, I believe, knew that the time had come for her to make a choice. The time had come for her to have a tremendous opportunity that she had never had before. And as she spoke to the spies and as they spoke to her, she began to be aware that there was a God who saved sinners. And she believed. And she did what she was told. And she tied that scarlet cord or rope in the window. Oh, I wonder, did the spies tell her about the story of Exodus? And the blood of the Passover lamb, the red marks on the door. And how God saved his people who trusted in his word of grace and gospel. And she listened. Oh, I think I've chosen some of the wrong hymns tonight. I should have chosen Tell Me the Old Story of Jesus and His Love, because it's got a line in it that says, remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Now I can imagine Rahab saying to the men, oh, your God did that for you? Oh, yes, said the men, and oh, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Oh, it was all of the grace and the love of our God who saves his people. Can you imagine Rahab saying, would you do it for the likes of me? And the answer is yes. And she believed. We're told later on in the story, as time's gone, chapter 6, that she spoke to her family, her parents and her brothers and sisters. You know, almost as soon as she became a believer, she became an evangelist. And she told them all about the God who saves sinners. Oh, she said, this God wants the likes of me. He'll take the likes of me. These men told me. And that God is the God who will cleanse my life and forgive my sin and break the power of sin and evil in my life and set me free and give me newness of life. I can imagine Rahab listening to the men and saying, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And we're told later on in chapter 6, is it verse 25, that Rahab dwelt in Israel. She took her place among the people of God. Oh, no doubt she had a lot of struggles. You know, once you've lived a bad life, it's never easy to live a good life. Yes, you had struggles. Yes, you'll have had temptations. Yes, you may have had failures. But she was there among God's people, beginning to lead a new kind of life altogether. And in due time she took her place in the ongoing developing of the purposes of God that led to the coming of the Savior. Oh, you say, preacher, what about her past life? It was all blotted out. We're going to sing in just a moment a very lovely hymn. We mustn't sing it too slowly. It's not a sad hymn. It's the hymn that says, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, oh, isn't the gospel great? It's for sinners. like you and me. And the story of Rahab. And I'm sure she's in heaven. And I'm sure she's glad we're telling the story tonight. The story of Rahab is the story of the God who saves. The God who forgives. The God who washes us clean. And the God who gives us newness of life for this world and for the world to come. I'm glad I know this God. Let's sing our closing hymn.